Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to thank you for the prayers that you have lifted up on my behalf during my illness. I'm feeling much better. I'm still having a little trouble hearing in one ear, but it seems to be getting better. So I'm hoping that maybe next week I'll be able to hear you fully. But I am very, very, very appreciative of the prayers and of the support you guys have given me. And of the understanding that you've had, because I have no idea what I sound like. So, excuse me. My mom used to drive me crazy. Well, she still does kind of, but she used to really drive me crazy, and now I drive my kids crazy, the same way she drove me crazy. There were times where I would ask her to do something, and she would look at me, because I'd forgotten what she called the magic word. And she would just stare at me. And I'd be like, "All right." And I'd ask her again, and she'd stare at me. And she did enough that I, after a while, realized that her staring at me meant that I was missing something. That I wasn't actually giving her the magic word. The thing that drove me craziest wasn't that she did that, because it just kind of weirded me out when she did it. But afterwards, she would do the thing, and then she would say, "You're welcome. Chris, you're welcome. Chris, you're welcome." And I'd be like, "Well, thank you." And I didn't mean thank you. I just wanted to get her off my back. But I should have said thank you. And I should have meant thank you. And I should have been in an appreciative mood. One of the things that sometimes drives me crazy, and I've had to work on it over the years, over all 25 of the years, is when I hold the door for someone. And it doesn't bother me most of the time, especially, you know, like here, people are talking and they're moving in and out of the door. It used to drive me crazy, though, that when I would open the door for someone, especially when they were really far off, and I'd wait, you know, and I'd be all gentlemanly, and I'd open the door like my mama tell it me. And then they would just go through, and they wouldn't say anything or wave or anything. And I used to want to say, "You're welcome! You're welcome!" Or "Yeah, it's no problem, don't worry about it," or whatever. And actually, a comedian, there's one comedian that I've heard in the recent past, I forget who it was, but he said that when you allow someone to merge, when you're in the predominant lane, and you allow someone to merge when the opportunity presents itself, and they don't give you the universal hand gesture for thank you, it's not that hard. You put your hand up in your whether your rear view mirror, so people behind you can, hey, they appreciated me letting them in. I didn't have to let them in. I could have just driven up and like most people do. That when they don't do that, when they don't give you that universal hand gesture, you should be able to then push them off the road. Which I think is taking a little too far. But being thankful is something that seems to be out of style today. That understanding appreciation and gratitude. What is our GI, or our gratitude, or our GQ, our gratitude quotient? What is our gratitude quotient? How much do we appreciate the things that are done for us? And you know, it's one thing when we're teaching kids. It's one thing when I'm dealing with 3-year-old Toby, and he doesn't say thank you, and I go, "You're welcome." Because I'm trying to teach him to be appreciative, to at least, in a sense, say it. Jesus has a similar problem. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus here is dealing with 10 men, 10 people. He's dealing with 10 people here. And as we'll find, 9 of them are Jews. At least it's assumed they're Jews because Jesus points out one of them is a foreigner. That is, he's a Samaritan. And it's not an unlikely thing to happen. First and foremost, we see where he is at the moment. The 10 lepers are in what we might call a leper colony, but they live together. And notice verse 11, Luke chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Jesus here, in a lot of ways because he's forced to, is doing what's called Transjordan. It means that he's crossing over. There are times where Jesus doesn't do it. There are times that he does. It depends on where he's trying to get to and what he's trying to accomplish. But he's currently at a position where he's kind of in the midst between, and it even says that, between Galilee and Samaria. He's on a border town in a sense. And so it's that division that exists between Jews and Samaritans is not as distinct, but also You're dealing with people who have an incurable disease, at least according to man's medical ability. It was impossible to cure leprosy at the time. It was a dying disease. That is to say, you were a living dead person because your body was literally going through the necrosis. Your skin was dying. It was turning black or an ash gray. It was really disgusting. And as we find through the Old Testament, there are actually laws in relation to leprosy. That's how serious it was. Leviticus chapter 13 especially. But notice, these nine Jews assumed and one Samaritan lived together because, as we know, misery loves company. They're all outcasts. They're all thrown out of the city. They're all in the same situation. And so they band together in a lot of ways. And so these people come together and they find out that Jesus is coming through their city. Notice verse 12. He says, "Then he entered the certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar." I want you to notice that. Who stood afar off. They had to stand afar off. It was not only customary, it was law. It was law that they stood afar off. Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 45. He says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.'" The next verse, verse 46, he says, "He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Now, the only ability for a person not to be alone in that sense is if there were other people who were lepers. Because if you got leprosy, you're not so much worried about contracting leprosy. And so these individuals would have to go as they were traveling through the marketplace, or if they're traveling through any kind of public place, if they're anywhere near people who are not leprous, they have to shout, "Unclean, unclean." We dealt with that a little bit ago with the last leper that Jesus was dealing with that he healed, which we'll talk about in a second. Notice that they stood afar off. They were not able to come into a relationship with a lot of people. And what happens next? Verse 13, "And they lifted up their voices and said..." Now stop right there. They lifted up their voices. Understanding leprosy, that it attacks oftentimes the most delicate of not only muscles, but of flesh. Their vocal cords, as far as I've understood through writings of doctors and such, would have probably been attacked first, or one of the first places to be attacked. And so this would have been a difficult thing for them to do. It would have been difficult for them to raise their voice in that sense, for them to yell. But notice, they consider it important to get someone's attention. They consider it important to speak. "Jesus, Master," he says, "have mercy on us." Now we're going to skip that part for just a second. We're going to go to verse 14. He says, "So when he saw them," that is Jesus saw these lepers, "he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.'" Now why should they go show themselves to the priests? They cry out for mercy to the one who can give mercy. They call him Jesus and Master, all in the same sentence. They're pronouncing and declaring their allegiance. And Jesus tells them to show yourselves to the priest. Now, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 13, you'll see a whole bunch of times as you read through Leviticus chapter 13, which is the chapter that deals with leprosy and how you handle leprosy, that in every instance, not only when you contract leprosy, but occasionally throughout your life, and maybe even when you think you're done with leprosy, maybe it's miraculously cured, there is a responsibility of you to go, he says, show yourself to the priest. Be examined by the priest. And you see that through Leviticus chapter 13 time and again. Go show yourself to the priest. Now in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, "When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Now I want you to notice what he said there. "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him." A leper came and pronounced his allegiance to Jesus. We'll see this in a second and it'll make more sense why it's important and why I'm pointing out, I hope anyway. Verse 3 says, "Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately his leprosy was cleansed." And Jesus said to him, what? He's cleansed. And yet, what does Jesus say to this man? "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commands as a testimony to them." Jesus says, because he's living under the law currently, he hasn't died to put the law where it belongs, which is in the grave. They still have a responsibility to the law. And this leper, though he had been cleansed by the Almighty, still had a responsibility to fulfill the law. He still had to go and show himself and be examined by the priest as the law demanded there in Leviticus chapter 13. These diseased men beg for mercy, just like that one leper we saw there in Matthew chapter 8. These diseased men beg for mercy. They say, "Lord, have mercy on us." They say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." I don't know what it's like to be a leper, and I'm thankful that I don't know what it's like to be a leper. But I'm told it is a disgusting, it is a putrid, and it is a painful disease. It is something no one should wish, even on their worst enemies, as they consider it. And they had to live with this. It was an incurable disease that they had to deal with, that it set them apart from the people. It made relationships nearly impossible. It made friendships. It killed friendships. And destroyed sometimes even marriages. But notice, these diseased men beg for mercy. And notice what Jesus says. Verse 14, "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.'" Nothing had happened yet. They're still leprous. Now they have a choice, don't they? "Go show yourselves to the priest." And they say, "Well, we already know that. We're supposed to do that." "Well, I hope you are, Jesus." And they could have gone their way and not gone and shown themselves to the priest. And what would have happened? Jesus says, "Go show yourself to the priest," and notice what happens. "And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." And that "went" isn't just that they left. It's when they were moved to do what Jesus told them to, that they were cleansed because of it. That it was in their obedience, by grace, brought their healing. That their obedience, by grace, brought their healing. Their obedience didn't bring their healing. Because I could tell a leprous person to go see the priest, and they could do so, and it wouldn't matter much at all. What matters is that there was obedience and power. The power was supplied by Jesus, the obedience was supplied by the individuals, and they were healed, it says, because of it. So it was when they went that they were healed. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. In verse 13, many of us know the story of a man named Naaman. And we usually stop where it's most convenient to stop. That is when he is baptized, ironically enough, is what he's really doing. When he is immersed in the Jordan 7 times. And we're going to pick up there in verse 13 when he actually accomplishes this. There's a lot of sermons that could be made from this topic or from this story, but we're going to deal with one in particular. Notice verse 13, it says, "And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, wash and be clean?'" You know, the issue with Naaman here is he is a leper. Not only does God know how to heal leprosy, he's done it a number of times, but God has stipulations sometimes. And there are times where Jesus heals people. He tells them that they're clean. And there are times where Jesus requires something of people. That he requires obedience. That he requires them to do things. And we find through the scriptures that it's in accordance with his will. We don't decide if we have to follow his will or not. But those who were offered something in relation to a promise or to a commandment that Jesus gave, we find had to fulfill it. Naaman even talks about that. He says, "Are not the Abijah and the river Pharfar, the rivers of Damascus, are they not better than the Jordan?" Well, they could be 1,000 times better. They could be 1,000 times cleaner. They could be 1,000 times wider or deeper. But when the man of God told Naaman to dip in the Jordan 7 times, would the dipping of any other river done any good? They could have dipped 1,000 times, 100,000 times. They could have dipped for the rest of their lives and it wouldn't have done a bit of good. And just as we notice these diseased men who cry out for mercy, that it is only when they do what the Lord commands that they are healed. Notice what we just read. My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? Now, would it have been possible for these leprous men to say, man, Jesus, this disease is so bad, I can't imagine you just telling us to go. They could have questioned Jesus. They could have offered all of their rebuttals, all the rebuttals that we human beings can come up with when we get something so great at such a small price in our minds. All I have to do is dip in the Jordan 7 times. That's too simple. All I have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess my sins, repent of the sins that I've committed, and be baptized, submerged under water for the remission of my sins. That's too simple, Jesus. These leprous men, all I have to do is go see the priest and I'm done. That's too simple, Jesus. And we can get ahead of ourselves and we can hurt ourselves because of that. And we can get in our own way. But what matters is that we are obedient by grace. That is what brings healing, is it not? Obedience by grace. Notice verse 14, he says, so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And guess what? His flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Obedience plus grace equals healing. But you can't change the equation. When there's a commandment to be obeyed in order to receive a promise, you can't remove the commandment. Because we don't choose. We don't decide what heals and what doesn't. Our job as human beings is to obey. It's that simple. And we make it a problem when we make it more than what it is. Whether we want to make it more than what it is or less than what it is. We want to say, well, God doesn't do things like it. Obviously, He did things like that. Or we say, well, that's too simple. It should be harder than that. Well, then who could obey God's commands but a few, the select, the elite? And God's not about the elite and the select. He's about offering to all. And so He shows that in the New Covenant, that He offers to everyone the ability to be cleansed of the disease of sin, just as He offered to Naaman the possibility, just as Jesus offered to these 10, just as Jesus offered back in Matthew chapter 8 to that one to be healed. Notice if you keep going, verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, and he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Now Naaman didn't understand all of it. We have to realize that. We have to understand that Naaman does not just go from 0 to 100 in spirituality and understanding. Neither do we. We can go from 0 to righteous, can't we? Through the blood of Christ. Naaman went from 0 to being healed through the waters of the Jordan in obedience to the grace of God. But that doesn't make our understanding perfect in and of itself. This man says that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Is that true? No. Because the God of Israel is the God over the earth. And Naaman, as we look forward, would even go on to talk about wanting some dirt from the land of Israel. That when he goes back and he's with his king, and the king wants to go and worship other gods, he's going to spread that dirt on the ground. That's what's implied by him taking the dirt. That he's going to spread that dirt on the ground so he can be in the land of Israel and he can praise God, because that's who he wants to praise. But notice his attitude here. His attitude has changed completely, hasn't it? It's changed from a desire to earn to a thanksgiving. A desire to earn to a thanksgiving. Notice he says, indeed now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. That's the servant of Elijah. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Now, unfortunately, Elijah's servant would make a grave misjudgment. And he would follow Naaman afterwards. And he would request the things that Naaman had promised, though God was not pleased with it. And unfortunately, that man developed leprosy from his choices. But you see this change in the mood of a man named Naaman, a leprous man who could have been healed and was, because he got over himself. He got over what he thought was right and wrong, and he did what was commanded. And you see that change in his thankfulness, in his thinking. Notice Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 in verse 35. It says, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil." Here is what's called an argument from the lesser to the greater, which we'll see in a couple of weeks, either next week or the week after. An argument from the lesser to the greater. If God is kind to the unthankful and evil, how will He be to His children? And unfortunately, sometimes his children are the ones that are unthankful, aren't they? There's a reason we sing the song, "Count Your Blessings," because we oftentimes don't. You know, we forget to be thankful to God. We forget to appreciate what He's done. And we get so used to that cup overflowing that we expect the cup to overflow. Which is one reason why, in my mind, public baptisms are so amazing. I mean, Miss Connor didn't just be washed in the blood of Christ. She did. You know, she didn't just put Christ on in baptism and be redeemed from her sins and chose God at that point. She also showed us, reminded us what it was. And I'm still kind of excited about that. And I hope it doesn't go away. But I know if I don't stoke the fire, it will. I know that if I'm not reminding myself why I should be thankful, I'll forget. And I'll start expecting the blessings of God. And I'll start thinking that I deserve the blessings of God when they're blessings. Blessings. When they're grace. The old adage is that justice is what we deserve. Mercy, or justice, is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And God showers blessings upon all. Even, He says, to the unthankful and the evil. And sometimes, honestly, that's us, folks. Sometimes that's us. The unthankful and the evil. Those who don't appreciate what God is doing. Notice there in Luke chapter 6, He says, hoping for nothing. Hoping for nothing. So you're standing there in the door and you're opening the door and people come through and they don't say thank you. I should have realized I wasn't opening the door so they would say thank you. I was opening the door because it was who I was. That I didn't let that individual merge into traffic because they would say thank you. I did it because I'm that person. That when we do things in this world, we don't do them because we expect something in return. We do them because it's who we are. Something we dealt extensively with in 1 Peter, did we not? That it's part of who we are. That's why we're good wives and good husbands. That's why we're good children or good parents. That's why we're good employees. That's why we're good people, is because of who we are, not because of what we can get out of it. Not because of the things that are going on and the circumstances. It is because of who we are. Matthew chapter 1, Jesus talks about this very thing. He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." And even so, He would go on to say that you have your reward. Not from your Father, but you have the reward of praise from men. If that's what you're looking for, when you do your charitable deeds, you have what you were looking for, and God gives you nothing more. He says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. That they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. It's an attitude that we are these people. That I am God's child, and therefore I will be kind to the unthankful and the evil. If I'm God's child, I'm going to do those things, which means I'm going to lend, though I'm not expecting to get anything in return. Not just in the negative, that we don't ask for usury, that is, we don't ask for interest. But that, you know what? If he keeps my coat, it's okay. He may very well have needed it. When we develop that attitude that Jesus had, and you think about the attitude that Jesus must have had, knowing where he was going and the people he'd be dealing with, us, and the ungratefulness that human beings can bring, and Jesus still went to the cross. And he still prayed for those men who put him there. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we have difficulty opening the door for something for somebody and not expecting a thank you. And Jesus died on the cross that we, the unthankful and the evil, might be redeemed from our sins, might be given something better than what we deserve. Not only that we need to be thankful, but that we need to not expect. We need not to expect rewards for the things that we do, minus the reward we hope from the Lord. Notice there were 9 unthankful lepers. Jesus even says that. Were there not ten? We didn't deal actually with the one, which we will do right now. Luke chapter 17. If you go back there, verse 15. Actually, we'll back up to the halfway through 14. He says, and so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. All ten of them were cleansed as they went to go show themselves to the priest. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. That must have riled some feathers, huh? That must have got on some people's nerves. That Jesus, again, points out a Samaritan. And the blessings and the excellencies sometimes where people least expect it. No one of the Jews would have expected the Samaritan to show up. The Jews were God's chosen people. They were the people that the Samaritan should have been. And yet, time and again, that Samaritan comes through. Whether it's the Samaritan in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan who comes to the aid of another in distress, while the Levite and the priest walk by. Whether it's the Samaritan woman and her village that come with an understanding of the Savior and desire to be a part of His kingdom. Once again, the Samaritan comes through. He says, verse 17, so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith, Jesus says, has made you well. Were there not 10? And when he expresses the thankfulness of the Samaritan, he's also expressing the unthankfulness of the other 9. That they were healed of a debilitating disease, a nasty disease, that meant their death, and a painful death at that. And they could not do other than to be only concerned with their newfound health. How often are we like that? Think about it. We're cleansed of a debilitating... I'm going to go back to it. We're cleansed of a debilitating disease. And from here on, as far as we're concerned, we only concern ourselves with our newfound health. Or what we think our newfound health. That we do what we think is right. We do what we think we should. We've been redeemed into a law of liberty. But that liberty does not offer opportunity for vice. And oftentimes we use it as an opportunity for vice. And we forget about the blessings and the grace of God that He showers upon us daily. And all the things, all the reasons we have to be appreciative. Romans chapter 1. Why should we be appreciative? Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul there makes an interesting argument. One that I've always liked. He says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." He's talking to unbelievers. And God says, the universe exists. Things work the way they do, and people have no excuse not to at least believe in God, and that to take them further. He says they are without excuse. They have enough evidence in their hands to be able to make the right decision. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul says that people should be thankful that God is God. People should be thankful that God is God. It's interesting to say that, isn't it? It's kind of weird. But notice he says, by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That God has given us, Peter would say, all things that pertain to life and godliness. God didn't forget anything. He's not the author of confusion, Paul would say. That again and again, God has given us all the things that we need, not only in this life, but to move on to the next life. And if God weren't God, would He have been able to do that? We've talked a number of times, me and Jerry, the things that would be if me and Jerry were God. This life would not be very good. Because I would not make a very good God. I'll tell you that right now. And I'm okay with it. Don't worry. And I am so glad that God is God. That He is not only just, but He's also merciful. And He's not just merciful, but He's just. That He fulfills His promises. He's faithful. That I can depend on Him. Because He is God. Psalm 107. I love this. Verse 21. There we go. Psalm 107, verse 21, he says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." If men around the world only understood what God was blessing them with, what God was doing in their lives, what God was providing, they would rejoice. I find it interesting that His children have such a difficult time rejoicing, have such a difficult time thanking Him for the things that He has given them, when He has given Christians far more than even the unbelievers. But what has He given the unbelievers? Matthew 5:24, Jesus talks about, "That you may be sons of the Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." There are blessings in this life that go to everybody. That God continues this world and its cycles that allow us to live. That He provides rain that we might have what we need. And He makes the sun to rise. Not just on His children, not just on the just, although that would be an interesting perspective. Like clouds everywhere and the light only shines on Christians. But God doesn't do that. He could, but He doesn't. Because He blesses all in some ways. But He doesn't bless all in all ways, does He? He doesn't bless all in all ways. For the Christian, there are reasons to celebrate. There are reasons to be thankful. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. He says, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." What does he say there? Grace is a reason for thanksgiving. "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Why are we thankful? Because we are not like other men. Because we're not perishing in this world. Our bodies may be, our outward man may be dying, but our inward man, he says, is renewed day by day. We have reason to be thankful that there is grace coming down from the throne of glory. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 57, he says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Why should we be thankful? Because we have victory over this life. That there's something more beyond it for those who are His. For those who are children of the Most High. And notice that verse 58, "Therefore..." He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable." Why? Because you're thankful. We ought to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain, because God is providing the victory. And we can be thankful for that. And our thankfulness, he says, moves us to do these things. That's right. Our thankfulness moves us to do these things. So what do you think happens when we forget to be thankful? When we become complacent? When we forget that God is pouring over the blessings from our cup? And we stop seeing it that way. We stop being thankful. We stop working for the Lord. And we stop keeping those things in the forefront of our mind. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Our thankfulness comes from the fact that God took the first steps. As Christians, God didn't say, "Guys, you guys are just... you're out of luck." He didn't just leave us in places where we did not belong, but we deserved. That God took the first steps in bringing His Son to the earth, putting Him on the cross, and bringing redemption to our doorstep. That just like in Revelation chapter 3, God, Jesus is knocking at that door. It's an opportunity to let Him in. But we choose whether we let Him in or not. By obeying His call, by obeying His will, that obedience by grace brings healing. Notice the expressions of appreciation. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That part of our prayer needs to be thankfulness to the Almighty for the blessings that He has provided, for the things that He has done for us. The other is an opportunity for being in public in service. That is, that we thank God in our service to others. Which we just talked about there in 1 Corinthians 15. That motivation. That thankfulness motivates us to do good in the world. But notice Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50 is the sinful woman that we talked about before, who washes Jesus' feet with her tears, dries His feet with her hair, and opens a vial of fragrant oil on His feet, preparing Him, showing her appreciation to what He's doing in the world. And Jesus makes a point to the Pharisee who's standing there, mocking her, upset with her display, her public display. And Jesus tells him a story of two people. One who is forgiven a major debt, massive debt, more than they could ever dream to repay. And the other is forgiven a small debt. Which one loved them more? The Pharisee knows the answer. It's the one who is forgiven much. And Jesus there, he says something interesting. He says that this woman loves because she was forgiven much. How many of us were forgiven of little? Raise your hand. Any of you forgiven of little? Because we all know that if you are forgiven of anything, it's a lot. If you think you were forgiven of little, you weren't forgiven of anything. Because we all know and have to know the penalty of sin. We have to understand the consequence of sin. what it does to our soul and our relationship with God. But how many of us have forgotten what we were forgiven of? How many of us have forgotten what God has done in our lives, has provided for us? And this woman shows her display of thankfulness to God by washing His feet. How many of us are willing to wash Jesus' feet? Do we know how to wash Jesus' feet? We all know. And Jesus, when He washes His disciples' feet there in John 13, tells us that if I, your Lord, do this for you, you do likewise. You do also. That we wash Jesus' feet by washing other people's feet, having the right attitude of thankfulness that we have been forgiven of so much, that we've been blessed with so much, that our cup is continually overflowing. And we work to remember that, to never forget the things that God has done for us, to count our blessings and do it regularly. And we fulfill this. We express our appreciation. Jesus says, or technically John there is writing, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, by loving our family. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We need to be there for one another. Not just persevere on our own, but help one another get there. That if we all work together, we'll all make it. That we'll all have an easier time of it too. That we'll all have a greater chance of fulfilling His will in our lives. But when we isolate ourselves, when we make ourselves individuals in the community of God, we ask for the devil to come as that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he will find his prey, and he will destroy. So for us to be thankful today, do we need to express our appreciation and worship to Him as those, as that one leper did? Technically too, because the first leper that we looked at in Matthew chapter 8, he worshipped Jesus. He worshipped at His feet, knowing that He had the power to redeem his disease. And this man, after Jesus had redeemed his disease, had cured his illness, fell on his knees and praised God in heaven. Do we need to put Christ on in baptism, expressing our thankfulness, finding what God has offered us in the first place? You know, we can be joyous of all the things that God has given us, of the rain and the sunshine, of the changing of the seasons, of the beauty around us, but if we are not thankful in obedience, by the grace of God, we found nothing worthwhile. And what we will find is what we inevitably deserve. But if we are obedient to God, if we do His will and we obey His commandments, that God will bless us with a home in heaven, redemption from the sins that we've committed. If you need to put Christ on in baptism today, obey the will of God in grace. You can do so today. If you have struggled and wandered from the faith, if you've struggled and wandered from that path, you have a family here that wants you back on it. We might not know that you've wandered from the path. We might not know about the struggles in your life. Oftentimes people don't like to share. But if you are struggling in life, if you're having a hard go at it, if you've walked off and you'd like to come back, you can today. You can make that choice. You can express the appreciation that you have for God in coming back to Him, making your relationship sure and steadfast. I pray that whatever your need, that you would come while we stand and while we sing.